clothes make the man is not really true, physically anyway. You can look good on the outside and be horribly evil, wicked on the inside. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. But clothes make the man is true spiritually. We who are in Jesus Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone, are all clothed in Christ's holiness, his rightness, his righteousness as his children. Just as a policeman or fireman or soldier puts on a uniform and takes on the responsibilities then of that identity, so when you become a Christian, it is like getting a new identity and a new set of clothes. How do we live out that new identity? Please turn, if you haven't already, to the book of Ephesians. We're going to continue in Ephesians this week. Next week, we're going to take a break from Ephesians and just focus on the glories of the cross for Communion Sunday, on Labor Day weekend. But today, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, as Paul explains how to live out our new identity in Jesus Christ. You recall the book of Ephesians has an easy outline. Chapters 1 through 3 tells us who we are in Jesus Christ, the new identity we have in Christ. For example, chapter 1, the Father planned our salvation, the Son purchased our salvation, the Holy Spirit applies and secures our salvation. And then we are brought from death to life. We're brought into a new family. Jew and Gentile together is what chapters 2 and 3 are all about. And then chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of your calling now. So chapters 4 through 6 focus on how to live out who we are in Jesus Christ, how to live out our new identity in Jesus Christ. And this continues this passage, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. If you can stand for the reading of God's word, please. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So how do we live out our new identity, our position in Jesus Christ? Today, it's simply 2 points, verses 17 through 19. Put off the old ways or reject living as an unbeliever. Take off our old filthy garments. And then secondly, put on Christ, verses 20 through 24. Embrace living for Jesus Christ. So first of all then, verses 17 through 19, reject living like an unbeliever. Paul says in verse 17, I testify, you must no longer live as the Gentiles, or literally as the nations do, meaning the pagans, unbelievers here. Why? We're going to see three key verbs in this little section here, verses 17 and 19. Unbelievers, they are darkened. Unbelievers are darkened in their understanding, verse 18. It's a perfect tense. I don't like to get too much Greek, but it's a perfect tense, meaning that they become darkened in their understanding with the result that they still are in darkness. Ongoing results. Total depravity does not mean everyone is as bad as they could be. Jokingly, we shouldn't, I guess not jokingly, but we point out even Hitler loved his mother, for example. Total depravity does not mean everyone is as bad as they could be. but that every part of us is corrupted by sin and twisted, including our minds and our thinking. Genesis 6:5, just before the flood, we read this: the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was grieved that he'd made man. I'm going to wipe them all out, and the flood comes. But after the flood in Genesis 8:21, human nature was not changed by water. We read, and when Noah offers a sacrifice of the clean animals, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For, or even though the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth, the same thing. We're all depraved. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I've done. Jeremiah 17:9 brings this out also. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, desperately sick. Who can understand it? The point is, none of us can reason or think ourselves up to God. Romans 3:11 bluntly says, verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, no one understands. No one seeks for God. Sometimes you hear churches talk about seekers and so forth. Well, if someone's seeking the Lord, it's because the Lord's already working in them. No one naturally, on their own, seeks for the true living God. More on that a little bit later. Why? Romans 8:7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 8. In fact, human wisdom is opposed to God. 1 Corinthians 1:18-21. For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness. The idea that Jesus Christ saves you by his blood shed on a cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, through its own human wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach, Jesus Christ and him crucified, to save those who believe. Unbelievers think about life in a futile, empty, meaningless way. Verse 17, in the futility of their minds. Many cannot see any reason for human life being more valuable than animals, for example. Or they think, all we have is this life, so we better party hardy. Have all the fun we had, grab all the gusto, right? You only go around once in life, as the old beer commercial said. James Boyce says of unbelievers, he does not know God, so he cannot think properly. Everything's out of place, and his disordered and sinful conduct reflects his disordered, sinful mind. Our second key verb here, verse 18, unbelievers are alienated. Again, a perfect tense. They've been separated from God's life with the result that they're still separated from him. Alienated from the life of God. Unbelievers are dead in their sin. Ephesians 2, we preached on this earlier. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, under God's wrath. Spiritually dead, unable to seek or reach out to God on our own. But this ignorance, Paul says here, they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. This ignorance is inexcusable. It's culpable due to their hardness of heart. They do not desire the true knowledge of God. Romans 1, actually 18 through 22, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Because of our sin, we put a lid on the truth. We don't want to hear about God. We reject it. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." If we would just open up our eyes and look and ponder, creation itself declares, I was made by God. I have a creator. Such intricate design, such vastness, is not just random atoms smacking together. It reveals it points to the Creator. So they are without excuse. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile," same word as here, "empty in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened," same word. "Claiming to be wise, they became fools." It's all just random chance, right? It's all atoms smacking together. Each of us has to find our own way. There's no eternity. This life is all we have. These are the conclusions drawn today. This ignorance is linked, though, to a hard heart, a heart of stone. People prefer sin to a Savior. The third key verb here, verse 19, they have become callous. Unbelievers are calloused. Again, they become calloused with the result that they remain callous beyond feeling, morally insensible, one guy translates it, and hard-hearted. They feel no guilt or shame. What is wrong, they now think, is okay or even normal. It can't be wrong when it feels so right. Right? The old light up my life. Sorry. But they have sinned the same sin so much there's no guilt or shame anymore. Their conscience is seared as with a hot iron. Not only do unbelievers think wrongly, they live wrongly. Without God and his word, there are no absolute boundaries. 25 years ago or so, I remember reading Peter Singer, who's a Princeton ethics professor. I don't know how he ever got that position, but anyway. He shocked people by saying, amongst other weird stuff, that we ought to let babies be born and then decide whether they live or die. Infanticide. Which actually is what the Roman world practiced, that Paul's writing to. In the Roman world, the father had the right of life or death over the kids. And if he didn't want them, they took them out and exposed them. And they died. Now this same thing is being shamelessly said by some Democratic politicians. The floodgates of immorality and license are now open. Turn over to Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. We skim through that. "But sexuality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you." Verse 4, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking." Verse 5, "For you must be sure of this, that everyone who's sexually immoral or impure or who's covetous," greedy, wants stuff, "that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Galatians 5, 19 to 21, Paul says similar things. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality," same words as Ephesians 4 here, "idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies," and things like that. You can go on and on. "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, practice such things continually, will not inherit the kingdom of God." 1 Peter 4, 3 through 5, Peter says, "For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles," again the pagans, "want to do," unbelievers, "living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same plot of debauchery. And they malign you. Dirty, stinking Christians think they're so good. They won't join us in the party. But they will give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. Those who reject God often do so in order to live immorally. It's not just intellectual. They descend into debauchery willingly and purposefully. Greedy, verse 19 at the end, greedy to practice impurity. For example, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, his book Social Contract, you know, he became a big figure in what's called the Enlightenment in the 1700s. He wrote things like, "We are obliged only to obey legitimate powers," which some of our founding fathers read. "Force does not create right." He also argued for state control of education and state child rearing. He's very popular again today. But his first five illegitimate children, on the day they were born, he took down to the local hospital and gave up without even naming them. And they might have even died, and he didn't care. He's not a hero. Marx, Tolstoy, Hemingway, Bertrand Russell, similar. Atheist Aldous Huxley, author of A Brave New World, said honestly here, "I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning. Consequently, I assumed it had none and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. The philosopher is concerned to prove that there's no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to. For myself, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation, sexual and political. I can do anything I want. Thank you very much." Which is the essence of sin. Do you want to live like this? Is this how you have been living? If you're indulging in the sensuality of our society, pornography, immorality, etc., you're not heading to true life and satisfaction, but rather a calloused heart in rebellion against God. Repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ. True believers must not and cannot live like pagans. You must no longer walk, verse 17, as the Gentiles, as unbelievers do. We no longer live this way, assuming you've learned Christ, verse 20. We need to embrace living for Jesus Christ, verses 20 through 24. When you believed in Jesus, you entered his school. The word learned here is the root word for disciple. You become one of his disciples, a learner of Jesus. That's what a disciple means. And that means, verse 22, put off your old self. You changed schools. You changed teams. You got to get rid of the old mascot, the old jersey, and put on the new jersey, right? You once were playing, living for yourself and sin and the devil. Now you got to take off that old jersey and put on Christ, the cross. Believers are to do daily battle with the flesh, the old ways, and put them off. Romans 8, 12 and 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, the old man, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Christians are in the process of daily putting to death the deeds of the body, the old man. Salvation is God's work all the way through. But we who are saved in and by Christ, begin the fight, struggle, and war to daily victory over ourselves. We have to put off the filth. Putting off the filth is not a one-time thing. We need to keep doing it. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." There's a war that goes on. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, there's now a war with the old ways, with the old way of living, the old way of thinking, the old way you used to be before Jesus Christ. Because now you have a new Spirit, His Spirit living within you. And which one wins? The old nature or the new nature? Which one wins? The old story of, you know, the missionary asking an elderly Native American chief. He said, "I feel like I have two dogs fighting within me." And he said, "Which one wins?" He said, "The one I feed the most." So feed on God's word and His truth. Which leads us to verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. We need a renewed mind daily. In Christ we receive a new heart, a new spirit, a new power, and a new purpose, a new direction to serve Jesus Christ. No one is beyond hope or change with the grace of Jesus Christ. Consider the illustration or the example of the Gadarene maniac back in Luke 8, right? Possessed by a legion of demons, a wild man cutting himself with stones, you know, living amongst the tombs. They put chains on him. He broke them off. Nobody could control him. Nobody could bind him. He sees Christ coming and runs to him. Why have you, the demons cry out, "Why have you come to torture us before the day?" Christ cast the demons out of him into the pigs. And then we read, "Then people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid." They couldn't deny, though, the utter change in this man, the total change of this man, who now wants to follow and go with Christ. As you read on, he says, "Lord, I want to go with you." And Jesus says, "I want you to go back and tell your family and friends first what Christ, what God has done for you." Clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, that's where we need to be daily, sitting at the feet of Jesus. We don't receive a new brain, but a new desire for God and his word. We want to know him more. We need to daily renew our minds and our battle with worldly thinking and our old sinful ways. How do we renew our minds? Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." It starts with surrender to God. "Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, into its thinking, and the way the world does things. Don't get your opinions and your lifestyle, your views from CBS Evening News polls or NBC or whatever. Or what professors of sociology say or whatever. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God in this book, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Transformed by the word of God. Renewing our minds means thinking in new ways based on the truths of God's word, the Bible. As we get into the Bible more and trust it as our ultimate authority and life guide, we begin to think Christianly about God, about Christ, about life, about sin, about death, about eternity, about money, about power and sex. God created us and He is in charge, not us. God loved us so much He sent His Son to rescue us. But we're sinners who desperately need His forgiveness and a new heart. God takes out our old stone heart, Ezekiel 36 talks about. Dana quoted this, our old stone heart. He does a heart transplant in salvation and puts within us a new heart that's alive, that's flesh, that's beating. A heart that's beating now for Him. This life is not all there is. Eternity is real. It's better to give up the pleasures of sin than for a season and identify with Christ and his people. Part of renewing our minds is we must preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Sometimes people think the gospel is only for unbelievers, but the gospel should be the daily food of a Christian's life. Remind yourself, you've been born anew. You've died living in you. You've died with Christ, the sin reigning over you. You have Christ living in you. You belong to Christ. You're risen with Christ to walk in newness of life. You have the Holy Spirit with you. Go back and read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, all spiritual blessings. God shows us. He's redeemed us in the blood of Christ. He's sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And you can put on God's power and armor, Ephesians 6. Someday we'll get there even. But this is how we renew our minds, and it fuels a desire to live for Christ. Verse 24, put on the new self. We are to take off our filthy clothes and in Christ put on new clean clothes. Colossians 3 parallels this passage. It says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth, the old ways. Do not lie to one another, seeing you put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is the dress code for a Christian. Not outward things, but these things. How'd you dress this morning? Did you worry about it? I did have Megan check my collar, because the other day I went to a funeral service with my shirt buttoned wrong and so forth. My wife's not here, but anyway. But no one even said anything, you know, until I looked in the mirror later, and I was horrified. Anyway, but that doesn't matter. Ultimately, what matters are these things: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, love. That's what we are to clothe ourselves in. Christ has already clothed the true believer in new clothes of his righteousness. Zechariah 3 speaks of a vision of the high priest in filthy clothes. The high priest represents God's people. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, which probably is Jesus Christ, whom will be Messiah, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan." And the name Satan means accuser, so he's doing what his name is. "The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" I preach a whole sermon on that someday, but we're brands plucked from the fire. Isn't that a great imagery of those who are saved? He pulls us out of the fire, so we're saved from the burning. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. Again, representing God's people. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I've taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And the passage ends with, "I'll take away your sin in one day." And when does that happen? At the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about the branch coming, who's obviously a reference to Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah will be the one who will take away our sin, clothe us with his new garments. He takes off, not only did he take off our old filthy garments, he puts on new garments himself, his holiness, his rightness on us. Then we are to live out this newness in our daily life. We are to daily walk in the newness of Christ, casting off the decaying filth, corruption here in verse 22, and putting on the new. Putting on God's armor and his strength daily. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Welsh preacher of the 1900s, sums it up this way. We all start out in Adam. Then if we become Christian and are born again, we are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, we are no longer in Adam. It is either one thing or the other. And the fact that we are in Christ means we are dead to the Adamic nature, dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to any possibility of condemnation. Praise God. We are new creatures in Christ. In other words, what the apostle is really telling us here is that we ought to be what we are. We are already new in Christ. Well, let's live that out. New creations in Jesus Christ are to live new lives in a new direction toward Jesus Christ. So concluding, questions, applications here. Are you sure you're really in Jesus Christ? Is he making a difference in how you live, how you talk, how you think, how you act? Don't live like a pagan or speak like an unbeliever or think like a non-Christian. And do others see a difference then in you? In what ways then, Dana already asked you this, has Christ changed you or is changing you? Hopefully each of you, if you're really a Christian, can list off something. But it is a lifelong process. But is he changing your thinking, your speech, your actions? Is he changing what you treasure or value, your direction in life, your love for God and his word? Christ's school is always in session. We got to keep learning from him. How are you renewing then your mind with God's word? Take it up and read. Take it up and read. Or do what my wife does every night. Listen to it on the tablet as it's read to her. Study and memorize key passages. Write them on your bathroom mirror, your refrigerator. Seek God's word first. What does God say about life and death and true joy, and money, sex, and power? Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth. Why? Because life's short. It's all going to be gone soon. God says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He alone brings true joy and satisfaction now and forever. And do you daily preach the gospel to yourself? I died with Christ. I rose with Christ. I'm seated with Christ above my enemies. I belong to Christ. And I'm united to him. So today I want to wear his uniform afresh, his righteousness, as I go out on mission today and represent my Lord. Is that your heart's desire? Let us pray. Father, in the stillness, may you continue to speak to us by your Holy Spirit. If there's anyone here without Jesus Christ, really, or they're not sure that they are in him, I pray that your Spirit would drive them to Jesus right now. Convict them of their sin, of their desperate need of Jesus Christ. They cannot ever have hope of standing before you without Christ because of sin. Thank you for Christ's blood washing away our sin, for his resurrection for us, guaranteeing eternal life. May they run to him, we pray, for salvation. Trust in him alone. Lord, for those of us in Christ, those who are already linked to him by faith, I pray you'd renew within us a fresh passion daily to live for you, to put off our old ways, the old way of thinking and doing things and living, with a fresh desire to honor you with our words, our thinking, our actions, to seek you in your word, the Bible, to want to be your representatives to the world around us, for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.